Our Lord and God, where else have we to go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. May your word bring life to our soul this evening, for your glory. Amen. Well, we're coming to the end of this little three-week series, just spending some time in John chapter 1, verse 1 to 18, known as John's prologue. We began looking at the Word being God last week, with sort of the Word being light, and tonight we're thinking about the Word as life. And as we think about life, it's just worth pondering how amazing life is, isn't it? Just the fact that an ultrasound can pick up a baby's heartbeat 6 weeks after conception, and just spending half a day or a full day with a toddler who just has unbounding energy, or just seeing a preschooler's mind just come to life as they observe and then they ask 1,000 questions. A life is pretty amazing. Sometimes other people's life is a little bit demoralizing. I had one of those moments yesterday, deluded, back playing all-age soccer, and at the start of the game, after about the first 2 minutes, as I saw how fast the opposition was, I turned to another deluded mate in my team. He just shook his head and says, "We'll do what we can." Life, when you observe it, an abundance of energy, it's quite amazing, isn't it? I remember our dog when Helena and I used to live in the country, Elmo. He was a cross Labrador Kelpie, mainly Kelpie. He had boundless energy. He required of us to stand on our back deck and get one of those ball throwers and just throw it. And he would never give up. I remember though one day, his last day, when after having a morning chasing the ball, I came home at night and he was dead. He'd snuck into the shed, been attracted by the snail bait, which had poisoned him. And so there was this contrast of just boundless energy in the morning and then stiff, lifeless death in the evening. Death and life, they're so stark in opposition, aren't they? A life, it evokes so much potential, so many possibilities. Death, it's so final. It leaves us only pondering missed opportunities. But life and death, they're not just physical, are they? There are aspects of life where we feel more alive. I'm sure the cardiologist sort of wouldn't say, no, you're functionally more alive, but we feel more alive. When we're around certain people, when we're attending to interests or our work is stimulating, we feel more alive. Whereas there's these other situations, pressures or behaviours that sort of just suck the life out of us. I wonder when you have felt most alive recently. What was it that really lifted your soul? Perhaps it was enjoying time with your pet, going for a swim in the still warm ocean. Maybe it was completing a challenging project or just having one of those really quiet days where there's nothing really much planned. The common wisdom I hear from our world is that you need to prioritise those things. Those things that make you feel alive, yeah, get plenty of that into your life. And it's generally good advice, but there's got to be a caveat, doesn't it? Because just because something makes you feel alive, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's good. If you lived day by day just sort of chasing whatever makes you feel good, paycheck to paycheck, you probably might not necessarily end up living a life well lived. You see, there's more to a good life than just feeling alive, isn't there? If you simply live for the moment, it can only lead you down some pretty bad paths. Becoming so obsessed with how you feel, making yourself feel optimum, can mean that you miss opportunities to be generous to others. It can actually leave you exposed to future obligations you might incur. Conversely, there's things that probably don't make you feel alive, like looking after a toddler, or enduring broken sleep night after night as you care for a loved one who is aging or sick, or perhaps even persevering for a season in a toxic or difficult workplace. Are these things that actually drain life out of you, but in some circumstances can be good and a very valuable thing to do. So we've seen the importance of life isn't just that our heart beats, but it's also that we can function well. To experience life is to grow in knowledge, to grow in our abilities, to grow in our ability to perform tasks. And so the importance of life is pretty obvious to us all. But again, our world sort of says, well, prioritize. Seek out those things that make you feel alive, and then just sort of cut off or condemn those things that drain life from you. How does the world's wisdom resonate with what we see in John's Gospel and God's Word? Well, today, as we conclude our 3 weeks in John's prologue, we consider this claim that the Word was life. And we discover that life is pretty important to God too. That God intends that we would receive, nurture, and experience a life that is found in Jesus. And what's interesting in this opening 18 verses is some of the language that's used. I'm not sure if you've picked it up, but if you look at the passage there, you'll notice that John uses the word, to refer to Jesus. It probably would have been a little bit simpler if he just sort of said Jesus. But he seems to intentionally be using some language and concepts that invites a broader group of people to consider the claims that he's making. You see, this idea of a word or a sense of a wisdom, it's quite a common human experience. For the Stoics, they believed that the word was this sort of rational principle that guided behavior. So if you understood that, you could apply it to your life. Plato has that idea of the ideal man of which all humanity descends, and the more that we can understand that, the more we can manifest it in our own life. The Greeks uphold reason as something to be sought and obtained and then applied and lived out. Even in the biblical Old Testament, we see the word as God expressing himself, revealing himself, and from that we get a guide to how we are placed in this world. John seems to intentionally use some language that engages in this global discussion about where does life come from? It seems pretty clear that John wants everyone to experience life that is found in Jesus. And so perhaps our personal search of those things that give us life, that make us feel alive, show the importance that we place on life. And life is important in John's Gospel because experiencing life is important to God. Let's have a look at the first four verses again. Verse 1 to 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. We see the claim there in verse 4. In him was life. The Word was life. Jesus is life. John is crystal clear on the origin of life. Life as we know it was founded in Jesus. Through Jesus, all things were made. Without Jesus, nothing that exists would exist. And now, throughout John's biography of the life of Jesus, he uses life in three broad categories. Here, in chapter 1, he describes the origin of life, the role that Jesus had in creation. A creation which birthed life as we know it. A life that we continue to participate in. It's this general life that we all experience in this world that was created. It's come through Jesus. He was there in the beginning. So if you enjoy those moments where you feel alive, like did anyone see the sunset tonight? The pinks, the oranges, magnificent. That's an opportunity to praise and thank God. Life is his idea. This experience that we're all going through, it's his initiative. And so he is worthy of the credit. Which is interesting to reflect on, isn't it? Because I think often we all tend towards taking credit for our own life. Proud of our decisions, our effort, our sacrifices, and whilst they do make a major factor on the experience that we have of life, ultimately we need to remember that life is a gift. And now it's not to say that we can't be satisfied in the efforts that we place, but life as we know it wouldn't exist without the origin of life, Jesus. Verse 4, in him was life. Jesus is the very author of life, working closely with the Father. Jesus is responsible for this world that we know and this life that we are experiencing. And so this is the first category of life that's used throughout John's Gospel. The second category of life, it's not in our passage today, but we'll see it throughout the year as we spend some time in John later on, is this idea of a spiritual life. A few chapters on, in chapter 3, verse 5 to 6, we read this. Jesus, as he's interacting with Nicodemus, responded to him, says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." Now, the assumption here is that first category of life, the created life, it's limited. There is a barrier between the mortal and earthly and the immortal and eternal. And so Jesus comes offering a bridge, this idea of spiritual life, a life that is manifested by God's Spirit in us. And it's a life that flows from belief in the one who's able to give this spiritual birth. You see, this spiritual life that Jesus offers is available because he gives up his own life. A few chapters on later in chapter 10, Jesus describes it this way. He says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." Now, it's interesting, isn't it? It's very contra to our modern day of thinking, which is sort of, you know, just walk away from anything that's sort of draining life from you. Jesus' very purpose in his earthly life was to empty himself, to lay down his life for his friends. And he's able to do this because of the unique identity that he has as the source of life. That's why Jesus can offer this second category of life, the spiritual life, in a way that no one else can. You see, it's important as we consider following Jesus that we realize that Jesus isn't just an example to follow. It's not like one of Jeremy's math textbooks where they give you the example and then Jeremy says to the class, "You guys sit down and do every second question for the next 40 minutes while I just sort of sit here and watch some EPL results." No. Jesus isn't the example that we then learn the theory that we're then obligated to put into practice. Jesus is unique. He has the authority over life and death. And he's offering a new kind of life, a spiritual life. And so to try and simply follow Jesus' example would destroy us. It's like thinking I'm going to take up running and then you sort of get the running program from some marathon champion. It's a different level. Following Jesus is seen in trusting in his promises. It's being fully reliant on his work, knowing that he is uniquely other. Now, I'm trying to think of a good illustration, and professional sport has sort of moved away from this, but in the country, there's still this concept of a captain coach in many of the football leagues, whether it's AFL, rugby league or rugby union. This is how it works, is the old professional player goes back to the small country town and starts competing, both as coach and as player. And so there's this experience that those on that team have where they marvel at the skills that this person who's other than them is demonstrating. They also rely on this player's efforts to help their team to succeed, and they listen to this coach's instruction.
You see, Jesus doesn't give spiritual life when we've sat the test that he set and we've got the mark that's high enough. To access spiritual life comes through belief in him. It's nowhere clearer described than in John chapter 3, verse 16 to 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You see, belief is how we access the spiritual life that Jesus is offering. And this spiritual life births the third category of life that John describes. The idea that we see here of eternal life. Now, this eternal life, or resurrected life, this life beyond death, is something that Jesus is offering that is lasting. There's glimpses of it as Jesus raises Lazarus, his friend, in John chapter 11, but it's fully realized in what we looked at Easter just a few weeks ago in John chapter 20. Jesus himself overcoming death as the firstborn of a new creation. So in John's gospel, there's three concepts of life: the created life that we all experience, the spiritual life that Jesus is offering, and the resurrected life that will be the realization for all those who are born in the Spirit. So let's return back to the prologue, chapter 1, verse 3 to 4. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. John is asserting that Jesus is the author of life. He's the very origin of the earthly life that everyone has the great privilege of experiencing. And let's just ponder how that's come into being. God steps from the heavenly realm into the earthly reality. He speaks things into existence, the immortal, eternal one, and now enfleshed and dwelling among us. But what kind of impact do you think that would have on this world if the divine came and dwelt? Surely those who were privileged enough to experience Jesus' presence, they would feel alive, wouldn't they? Well, what we read in verse 11 is quite the opposite. Verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. It's tragic, isn't it? When the source and sustainer of life arrives, with the great offer that we hear in John chapter 10, that I have come so that you can have life and have it to the full, the offer was rejected. His own people just denied his relevance. And it wasn't just that they were sort of busy doing other things, that they just didn't quite get the memo. Jesus came to those who were his own, but his own did not receive him. Jesus came offering a relationship with the very source, sustainer, and author of life. Now, we do read various positive responses towards Jesus in John's gospel. We read about the positive effect that he had on those around, that many were amazed at his power over the natural elements, intrigued by the insight that he had into spiritual matters, in awe of the ability to heal the lame and to free those who are spiritually cursed. There was an attractional pull towards Jesus. He was the one who could both speak with authority that seemed to be divine, but was also deeply approachable as a person. But John describes Jesus' visit in this way. He came to those who were his own. And so we do know that Jesus came to the very nation that God, for generations on generations, had already defined by name, given the privilege to be called his own. He came and dwelt in that actual land that God had both promised and delivered. He spoke in the temple and explained how all that had been promised for centuries before was being realized in him. He was literally the source of life, standing, dwelling, talking, being in their presence. But he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. It's tragic, isn't it? I guess just to sort of try and comprehend how that would make you feel or what actually happened there. Like Helena and I had the privilege of going out for dinner last night without the kids. And it would almost be like coming back home and sort of realizing that the kids had locked the door and you think, oh, it's a joke. I'll get the keys out. And then you get the keys out and you're like, hang on, it's not working. Oh yeah, Dad, we've changed the lock. Okay, why'd you do that? Can you just remove yourself from the property? If you don't remove yourself, I'm going to have to call the police because you're trespassing. Are you sure? Don't you want us to talk this through? No. Oh, blue and red sirens turn up. Sorry, ma'am. Sorry, sir. We've had a report that you've been abusive, that you've hurt these people. You're going to have to come with us. The very source of life came to those who were his own, and his own did not receive him. It's tragic that the very author of life was cut off from this world, cancelled from our culture, and condemned by the very people whom he loved. And so John here describes somewhat of the human posture towards God. There's something in of Saul that we resist rather than receive this great opportunity to experience life in all of its fullness. And there's something of this posture in all of us, isn't there, as we cut off the very source of life in exchange for things that are tangible and temporary, the things that make us feel alive even though we know that they've got some side effects. It's even that very simple thing of what's the first thing we do each morning? Which voice do we go to shape how we're going to deal with this world and our day? Well, isn't it so often something on here that's actually not probably the Bible app? We do it as we think about how our year's going to be constructed and I need to have a really stellar holiday that's going to just help me get through the drudgery of my mundane work or study. Or we do it as we just deal with the pressure of life in seeking refuge in outlets that we know come with a heavy dose of regret, guilt, or shame. He came to those who were his own and his own did not receive him. There is something of this posture in all of us to reject rather than to receive God. But the important thing and the good thing about posture that my wife as a chiropractor always tells me is you can always just straighten yourself up. There is an alternative, and we see it there from the very next verse, verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. As tragic as verse 11 is amazing and wondrous, verse 12 is in contrast. Anyone can receive and believe and then be given the right to be known as a child of God. You see, rather than this world that sort of encourages us to cut people off, Jesus just invites people in. And those who receive the life that he's offering, and those who believe in the necessity and sufficiency of what he's achieved in laying down his own life, they're given the great privileges of being a child of God. You see, it's the privileges of being a child of God himself that is really the fullness of life that Jesus says he's come to offer humanity. And so again, there's these three categories of life, and all who bear God's image, all who dwell and have a heartbeat in this world, are able to experience the privileges of the created life. But it's those who receive and believe Jesus who inherit the spiritual and resurrected life. And the encouraging thing, as we see Jesus interact, that it's often the people from the most unexpected and unlikely backgrounds who are willing to receive what Jesus is offering and to believe in the promises he's made. Rarely it's the likely suspects who have got their life all together. Often they're the ones who sort of have no room for Jesus, that they've got this covered themselves. Often it's those who are struggling on the outer, sick or depraved. And even those who are sort of quite normal and stable and at some level secure, as they come and receive the life that Jesus is doing, they do the most radical things and they sort of let everything else go to go and follow Jesus. No matter where you come from, when you receive Jesus and spiritual life is birthed in you, everything changes. And that's because you've been born again. You've got a life that now isn't choreographed by your strategy and your goals, but it's a life where God is alive in you and has given you a new purpose towards a resurrected and eternal future. Rather than approaching life about what are my goals for life going to be, it's about getting caught up in what the life is that God has prepared for you. And so as we finish by thinking about how we might respond to these three aspects of life that can be found in Jesus, I want us to think about three things. Firstly, to receive this created life with thanksgiving. Secondly, to nurture the spiritual life as a priority, and then to experience now and then to be fully realized the resurrected life. Firstly, let's think a little bit about what it means to receive this created life with thanksgiving. Well, it's the opposite of entitlement, isn't it? It's the opposite of thinking that we've earned the blessings that we experience. It's resisting the pressure to constantly push ourselves to achieve and experience more and more and more. It's the ability to be content and to appreciate the moment that we're given. It's this posture of having received Jesus and being comfortable as knowing that you are a child of God. So when your peer who you went to school with or you used to work with is climbing up the ladder ahead of you or is more materially blessed or relationally blessed than you are, I'm okay with that. Because this new life, this spiritual life and resurrected life is my identity. And not only is receiving Jesus' life and created life a posture of thankfulness, it's also a new idea of stewardship. You see, rather than listening to the world's wisdom of pursue that which makes you feel alive, that's how you're going to get through a dreary and mundane and difficult job or relationship or household. It's a new lens to go, well, how does God want to use me in the experience that I'm in? Remember when we finished off Galatians a few weeks ago? The encouragement was, as you have opportunity, do good to all. Especially to the household of God. It's this new lens of not what makes me feel alive, but where are the opportunities for good that God has placed around me? Secondly, I think we're encouraged to nurture this spiritual life, to see the value and the priority that it should have in us. I don't know about you, but I sort of sense and I feel it myself that we can easily think that devotional life, it's like for the super keen Christians. It's like when the teacher gives the extension homework that you know just the super keen students are going to do. No, like devotional time, as Matt was encouraging us and introducing us to this evening, it's vital to nurture the spiritual life that is available for those who have received Jesus. So what might it look like for you to reprioritize that? And maybe think about what's the most important thing for you in each day. You know, for some people I know it's like Whatever happens, no matter how tired I am, no matter what's happened, I've got to brush my teeth. It's not me, but for some people it's it. Other people it's like, I've got to have breakfast. If I don't have breakfast, I know it's just all going to go wrong. Others are like, oh, I need to have this many hours sleep. Whatever is your most important thing, what might it look to move some spiritual time, some time devoted to God to nurture what God is doing in you, this new life? And thirdly, there's the invitation to experience resurrected life. You see, as we engage in the spiritual life that God's working in us, as we put off the old self and increasingly put on the new self, seek to trust Jesus in the way that we respond to situations that life puts us in, God is changing us. He's renewing us. It's like a little glimpse of what will be fully realized when we are resurrected. Friends, the spiritual life that is working in us is connected with our physical reality now. So experience that change now. Experience that new life, putting off of the old, putting on of the new. And look forward with hope for that day when all that's broken and messed up in this world will be made right. It's a vision that helps us persevere through particularly difficult seasons. So friends, receive this created life with thanksgiving. Nurture the spiritual life that is available for those who receive Jesus and experience the resurrected life that is secured through him. I'm going to finish with the words from Jesus in John chapter 11. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die.